that's men, man. Don't. So Acts chapter 9. So it tells me that we're you know, there's a move happening. There's something going on. That you can't have like three or four you know, churches that are going through the same book, through the same, you know, through the same, within, I think there was two of them going through chapter 9, and then us, where, you know, the men are going through the book of Acts, and I heard Pastor Jacob Beelan, he was going through Acts, so I kind of like backtracked on his stuff a little bit, just to catch a something that the Lord was telling me. Actually, he was telling me this in the back last weekend, and I wrote it down, but I wrote it down for the juveniles, for the juvenile detention center, and that's what I had written down for them. But then, you know, I put it away, and I, you know, for some reason I didn't pull it back out. I figured I'll get to it when I get closer to the date, and but it just took me to the same spot, Acts chapter 9. So, you know, God is saying something. There's something going on in the body. So we're going to start off with Acts chapter 9. I'm going to read like 20 verses or something. What did I tell you guys? 23? 23 verses, okay? So, sorry. I don't know how to turn off the watch. My phone keeps going off, and this thing is like ding, ding, ding. No, it's an Android. We'll just keep it over here somewhere. Yeah, okay, keep it up, all right. I'll give you guys some. Yeah, I'll show you guys what I'm preaching. Turn to the book of Revelations. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Okay, so the book of Acts chapter 9, it begins like this. It says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if they found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and then inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight.' Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who called on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately he fell Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight once, and he rose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confound the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity, my Lord God, just to be able to share what you have given me, Father God, in dreams and visions and in your word, Father God. As I dig into your word, I thank you, Father God, for just making this moment happen, Father God. I pray that every word that comes out be from you, Father God, not of my own thought, but given to me by you, Father God. And this evening, Father, I just pray that we would glorify your holy name. We praise you. We love you. In Jesus' beautiful name we pray. Amen. All right. So in that portion of scripture, we see Saul. Saul was a crazy man. Huh? Saul was just, he was something else. When I get up to heaven, I'm going to ask him a few questions. I got a couple of things to ask him. That's just because I'm that kind of guy. But have you guys ever noticed how people are superstitious? Yes. I remember when I was in the world, I was superstitious. You know, when you play football and you play baseball and you become pretty superstitious. Some of these guys don't cut their beards, you know. Playoffs, you don't change your underwear. Can I say that? Okay, erase that when you guys get a chance. You know? They looked at me funny. Some people collect rabbit's feet. Others hold horseshoes upside down. I always stop to think, I mean, if a rabbit's foot was so lucky, why ain't the rabbit walking around anymore? Hey. But that's just me. Can't touch the broom? Oh, that's right. You know, some people won't let a black cat cross in front of them. Or you go out your way to walk around some ladder or something. You know? You guys still do that? I think it's just a habit now for me. Just I've been doing it so long, you know, I don't even think about it anymore. You just kind of stop and you walk around. Like, why didn't you go through it? I don't know. There might be a spider web. Sorry about that. You know, the biggest one of all was Friday the 13th. Huh? Friday the 13th. Friday the 13th was pretty unlucky. As a matter of fact, the number 13, the Turkish people disliked the number 13 so much that they practically removed it from their vocabulary. It's pretty crazy. A lot of cities, they don't use the number 13th in their streets. Like, they won't have a 13th Street. They won't have a 13th Avenue. Have you ever noticed that? Ah, look around. The hospital? Yeah, a lot of older buildings, they would only go up to the 12th floor. You know, they wouldn't go all the way up to 13th. And some people would even be fearful of Fridays. Some things that I found were, never change the bed on Friday. It'll bring bad dreams. It must be Friday every night at my home. Never start a trip on a Friday or you will have misfortune in that trip. If you cut your nails on Friday, you cut them for sorrow. So men walk around with big old claws on Friday. Ships that set sail on Fridays will have bad luck. So you put Friday and the 13th together and you have just a whole bunch of stuff, you know? You can't even sit in front of a TV and watch that, see? See what I mean? So then you have a bunch of people being afraid of a date on a calendar. But the Bible tells us that God's people should not be afraid, right? We should not be a people of fear. As a matter of fact, 365 times in Scripture, God tells us, do not fear, or fear not, or right. You know, something in that manner. That's 365 times. One for every day of the year. One for every day of the year. In the book of Psalms, chapter 118, verse 6, it tells us why we shouldn't fear. It says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I believe that's in the NLT translation, okay? Now, because of this, many have gotten the mistaken impression that God doesn't endorse fear. Okay, I want you guys to think about that. That's right, it's not true. That God would never want us to be afraid of anything, but it's not. It's not true. That is not true. The Bible speaks of it. As a matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what you're called to do. Fear God and keep his commandments. But it begins with fear God. Right? As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The concept of fearing God was very real to John Newton. Who knows who John Newton is? You know who John Newton is? John Newton. Wrote the song, Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. One of the verses in Amazing Grace says, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. Grace my fear revealed. Okay? It was grace that taught him to be afraid. It was grace. And only that fear was what brought that salvation on. Understanding that fear. Another lyric on that song says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Before he became a preacher, John Newton was a wicked man. If there was something evil he could do and figure out a way to do it, he did it. In fact, wickedness was so obvious that when his ship, the Greyhound, was caught in a terrible storm at sea, the captain seriously suggested throwing him overboard like Jonah because he believed that Newton's wickedness was the cause of their misery. They were about to throw him off the boat. They said, man, this guy's so bad. Let's just try it. Hey. So 9 terrifying hours of storm that had everyone, including Newton, praying. Newton said within those 9 hours, he said, I concluded my sins were too great to be forgiven. I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom. Fear and impatience. Isn't that crazy? He sat there in fear and impatient about what was yet to come. Thinking, man, I'm so wicked. Everything must have flashed before his eyes. You know how they say your life flashes before your eyes, right? When something, you know, you're about to pass or something. It says your life flashes before your eyes. I could just imagine our friend, Mr. Newton. He sat there and thought of every wicked thing that he did. And then said, man, maybe my sin was too bad that I can't even be forgiven for these things. And sat there, patiently waiting his doom. That's crazy. He later came to believe that his fear was God's tool to get his attention. And I believe that also. I believe that also. In the time that I got to know the Lord, you know, there was a lot of fear in my life. And I know you stand there, you look at me and you say, yeah, this guy wasn't afraid of anything. You're right. You're right. I wasn't afraid of anything. There was nothing that I was afraid of, you know. But for some reason, at that very moment when I got to meet Jesus, there was fear. There was fear. There was something. I can't explain it. I just know that I was so terrified of not being able to say, look, I'm sorry. You know, the words wouldn't come out. The words wouldn't come out. And I stood there looking at this gun and a mountain of drugs and thinking to myself, man, you overdone it. You overdid it. There's just nothing that you can do or say that'll help you out of this one. I was a con artist my whole life. I was a con artist. Yeah, thank God. I mean, I was bad. I went to the DMV once and handed the lady $2. One was $100 and one was $1. And then I slipped $100 right out of her hand. And I walked out with $100 while my mom chasing me saying, you forgot your change. You forgot your change. I was just like, shh, come on. Shh, come on. I was wicked. And I thought of all those wicked things that I had done. I thought of all those things that I had ever gone through and I thought to myself, man, I don't think I'll be forgiven for half of the stuff that I did. John Newton believed God had to bring him to his knees in fear before he would ever give his life to Jesus. But once he did that, give his life to Jesus, John Newton became a fireball. He was determined. He was focused. He was unstoppable with the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to one author, he wrote, to London's smarty society, John Newton was an evangelical, but the worst kind. A fanatic who denounced all the self-indulgences and pleasures that society loved the most. But Newton didn't care. He didn't care what they thought. He wasn't in love with the world around him. He was in love with Jesus Christ. And he got that way because it was grace that taught his heart to fear. It was grace that taught his heart to fear. Tonight we're talking about fear. We're talking about fear. Acts chapter 9 tells us a similar story about Saul. Saul was a very righteous Pharisee. Very religious, who had been responsible for the death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen, right? He stood there and he co-signed it. He said, yeah, go ahead, kill this guy. Stone him. He's preaching false doctrine. Stone him. Saul became a fanatic in his opposition to the church. He hated the name of Jesus and he hated anyone that belonged to the way. Remember, that's who he was looking for those that belonged to the way. Like we read, Saul had obtained letters of authority from the Sanhedrin and he was on his way to Damascus with an armed guard, determined to arrest Christians, men or women, and bring them back in chains. That's when Jesus stepped into the picture and brought Saul to his knees. I want to read to you verses 3 to 6. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Saul, very powerful man. man with no fear in his heart, was walking down the road, headed to Damascus, ready to take out anybody that would mention the name of Jesus, until Jesus appeared. And then from being this tremendous man of anger, this man that, of self-righteousness, he went from that to being the weak one. To being, Lord, it's you that I serve. What is it that you want me to do? First he walked off. This was the man. He walked out and was like, what's up, babe? What are you looking at? Who do you follow? And then went back down to, Lord, forgive me. You see what fear can do? He can take you from a self-righteous person, a person that thinks that they got it all packed down, a person that might be thinking, oh, you know what? This is cake. I got this. To feeling at your lowest. For 3 days, Saul sat in a house in Damascus waiting for a messenger that Jesus had promised him. 3 days, blind, sitting alone in a room, fasting, and in true prayer. In true prayer. Why do I say true prayer? Because the Bible tells us that the Pharisees would stop on every corner to pray. As long as somebody was seeing them. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I'm praying. Lord, right? Self-righteous in his actions. To true prayer. Lord, are you going to keep me this way? Are you really not going to give me back my vision? You said when you told me to come over here, someone would come and lay hands on me. It's been 3 days. It's been 3 days. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of this darkness. I'm afraid of this loneliness. Will it be like this for the rest of my life? In true prayer. Do you think he was afraid? I suspect there was times in those 3 days where just like Newton, Saul thought, I conclude my sins were too great to be forgiven. I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom. It was grace that taught Saul's heart to fear. When Ananias came to him and explained how much God really loved him, and Saul was baptized in Christ and accepted Jesus' grace, from that day forward, Saul was determined, focused, and unstoppable. There was nothing that was stopping him. Even the threats against his life. Acts chapter 9 verse 20 to 23 says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that very purpose? So that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. And now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. He was one person at one time, and everybody was behind him. Oh, you're the man, bro. You're taking care of business. You're the guy. We're going to follow you. They went from that to, man, this guy's just phony. This guy's, he's just like those other guys. Now he's preaching Christ. What, you know, I thought we sent the good guy out, but no. There were people that came, that became annoyed with him and didn't like him as he spoke about Jesus. Ever felt that? You used to be the guy. Man, I remember I could call you at any time of day, you were ready to go, bro. What happened? I don't know, but a fear came over me. A fear came over me, and, And it began to change my life. But Saul didn't care. He didn't love the world. He loved Jesus. I've noticed that God does use fear every once in a while to get people's attention. See, in my life, I couldn't understand fear. I didn't know what were you afraid of? Getting punched in the eye? I would heal, right? What were you afraid of? What was the fear, you know? If you got shot, oh well. If you didn't make it, you were going to die. If you made it, you'd be all right. So what were you scared of? I didn't quite understand fear. I didn't quite get it. The Bible tells us that there is every reason for people outside of Jesus Christ to fear. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Why was there no fear in my heart? Because there was no understanding of true life. I didn't know what this was. I didn't know what judgment was. I didn't have an understanding of it. The only thing I knew about Jesus was that my grandfather followed Jesus. And his grandfather followed Jesus. But to me, they were just stories that they would say to scare kids into coming home early. That's all it was. It's grace that can teach our hearts to fear and to repent. Acts 9, verse 20 says that after he'd spent some time with the disciples in Damascus, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. After you got saved, did you not feel that excitement? After the fear was gone, after that understanding, you know what, I'm going to make it. You know what, I know I did a bunch of stuff, but something is telling me that I'm forgiven. Something has changed in my heart. Something has changed in my life. I feel transformed. I feel new. I don't know what it is, but I feel different. And what happens after that is that your closest friend, hey, look, homie, I know we were going to go drink, and I know something happened. And all I can tell you is, man, I don't have an urge to drink. But I just want to go hear what these people are talking about, the Bible. There's something about God that I want to know. There's been a transformation. There's been a change. You remember that feeling? I know you remember that feeling. This week will be 13 years that we've been saved. Me and Susan, 13 years. And I'm not going to lie to you. There comes a time where I just didn't feel it. I felt like, man, I feel like a match. And I'm right at the bottom. The flame is kind of like about to hit those fingers, and you just kind of want to, like, you know? But there's something there. There's something there that just says, you know what? Flip that match upside down. You know, you're going to keep burning. There's going to be something inside. Even though you want to quit, even though there are times where you just want to say, that's it, I'm done, I'm tired, I want no more. There's something inside of you that says, no, don't stop yet. Don't stop yet. Acts 23 says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Paul learned of their plan, but he didn't seem to be in a hurry to leave. He just kept right on preaching. But his followers were concerned, and so they took him by the night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. For the rest of his life, Paul was like John Newton. He didn't care what the world thought about him, about what he preached. He wasn't afraid of what they could do to him, but felt the urge to preach Jesus Christ." Why? Why? Just a few days before this, Paul sat in a lonely room, fasting, praying, totally afraid of the judgment, of God. And it was a judgment that he knew he deserved. He knew he had harmed people that he shouldn't have. He knew in his heart the wicked things that he was doing and trying to claim that it was done in righteousness. Just like many of us. Many of us sat there in that lonely time, thinking of those things that we had done. Thinking, will I ever be forgiven for such things? Well, what happened? Two things come to mind as I think of what happened to Paul. The fear of God gave him courage to confront any fear of man. You ever felt that? The fear of God gave him the courage to confront anything that man had to throw at him. I look at these kids when I go to the juvenile halls. I look at them and they stand there. They're tough. And they look at you like, look, OG. I'm bad, bro. I'm you 25 years ago. I'm exactly who you were 25 years ago. And they stand there, look at you hard. And when you walk up to them, that sweet little young innocent voice says, "What's up, babe?" Buddy, you don't sound hard. You sound like you're lost in this place. You sound like you don't belong here. These are cages. Cages were made for animals, not for human beings, not for God's children. You don't belong here. And that fear strikes them right then and there. And they begin to feel wanted. They begin to feel loved. They begin to feel like, man, everything they've done, there is a way out from those things that they have done. I tell them, look, you're going to have to pay your debt to society. But understand that Jesus Christ loves you. And this could be the very end. This could be the very end of your criminal life. This could be the very end. This is where it stops. This is where it stops. But it's up to you. It's up to you. How can you stand there all hard and strong and then fear carrying a Bible? Fear to be in front of man holding this and saying, look, man, this can change us. Look, homie, the words in here, they transform hearts. You understand what I'm saying? Second, Paul was not afraid because now he was no longer under judgment. He was no longer under judgment. He was delivered from that. He sat in grace. Understand that. He sat in grace. No longer was Jesus going to say, hey, I don't know you, partner. You're going to have to face the judge by yourself. No, he says, hey, I'm going to hold your hand in this. All I need you to do is be quiet. I got this. Right? And that's what we're all looking for. We're all looking for that same spot. To be able to stand there with Christ and say, right before you're about to explain yourself to God and say, look, Lord. And all you're going to hear is, shh, I got this. Father, he's covered in my blood. Oh, go right ahead. Good and faithful servant. Right? That's all we're looking for. That is our hope. That is our hope. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Mr. Newton wrote, it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears revealed. As it says in Ephesians 2, it is by grace that we are saved. It is by grace that we are saved. It's nothing that we've earned. nothing that we've worked ourselves up to. It is grace. The Bible tells us that we need to do just a few simple things to accept this grace. We need to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to acknowledge that we are sinners and we are willing to turn away from that sin. We need to confess Jesus as our Lord and our Master. We need to die to our sin and be buried in the waters of baptism. Grace can teach our hearts to fear. Ultimately, His grace can reveal our hearts from the fear of judgment. I know what you're saying. Bro, we're all saved here. We've all been saved for a while. This is kind of like, this message is a little, it's a Thursday night. You should have brought something deeper, bro. Listen, when I was putting this message together, I thought to myself, Lord, it's Thursday night. You got the heavy hitters in on Thursday. What's Pastor Dennis going to say? What's Pastor Pete going to say? What are the brothers and sisters going to feel like, man, bro, you brought us out on a Thursday night for this one? We know that. We know. We've been saved. We've been in that spot, bro. We live in grace, bro. Come on. You could have done better than that. I want you to understand something. I know we hear this and I know we understand it, and I know that we know it. But are we living it? Are we living it? This is not to condemn anybody. This is what God's been telling me. How many of my friends are here? I look around. I don't see one of my friends. You guys are all my family. I don't see one of my friends here. I look around and I see, where are my kids at? The only one that comes is the only one that lives with me. I posted that today, didn't I? Was that today or yesterday? I posted that. Make your kids come to church. You make them go to school to have a good education so that they can get good jobs and stuff. Why don't you make them come to church so they can have a good life? I look around and I think, where's my family? Where are my friends? Why are these chairs empty? Where am I wrong? I know we know this grace thing. I know we understand fear. I know that once you get it in your heart, you know that fear is what made you understand that Jesus loves you. I get it. You guys know it. But we're not showing it. We're not showing it. As a family, I talk to you as my brothers and sisters. We are falling short. The time you see what's going on out there. Come on, another mass shooting in Texas. Another guy just shot at a cop this morning, or what was it, last night, or whatever the video came out. Is there no more respect? Is there no more fear? Is there no fear out there? If there is no fear out there, then the fear should be in here. We need to show them what they should be afraid of. Don't fear man. Don't fear him that can hurt the body. But fear him that can hurt the body and the soul. Understand that. We're at the end of our rope. The time is so short. You can feel the cool breeze of heaven coming through. You can feel it. You know it, because the times are so wicked that you're just pulling away from everything out there. You're pulling away from all those things that are just bad. And you just want to go. But I tell you, don't run from them, because they still need you. Don't run from those that have no idea who Jesus Christ is, because they still need us. I know this message was soft for us because you guys are a studious group. You guys are men and women that get deep in your word. And I like that. I understand that. But we must be reminded that there's a lot of people out there that still don't know. My brother had a birthday this weekend. He had told my mom years ago that at 33, the same age I gave my life to Christ, that he was going to do it. So I told him, you're lucky. I get to preach next Sunday. He turned white. My brother's dark. He got white. He got pale. He said, no. I said, yeah. He said, okay. And you know, even he knows that times are changing. He's been telling my parents, hey, you guys want to go to Disneyland? Hey, I want to take you guys out to eat. He knows there's something going on. The end of his running around is coming. And I want that same thing for you guys. For you guys, for your friends, for your family members. While we were sitting here, a brother called, got fired 2 months ago. He called me up and said, hey, can you pray with us? I said, yeah, what's going on? He said, we're having a baby. I said, well, praise the Lord. He said, all right, wait, hold on. I said, hey, I thought you wanted to pray. He goes, let me get my wife on the phone too. Look, nobody wants to bring a child into something horrible as this world. They want that protection around their children. They want that protection around their families. Why? Because times are changing. Look, the message wasn't soft. The message was to wake us up so that we can have an understanding of what's going on. Amen. Love you guys.